I'm going to start by reading from Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to read selected verses from it. So, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then moving down to verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing in which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And then moving to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I said a few minutes ago that I was a science teacher, and that pupils used to come to me and say, "We don't understand how you can teach science, including evolution, on the one hand, and say that you believe in God and that you believe in creation on the other hand." Well, one of the ways I was able to look at that with them was by thinking about a cake. Now, I've brought a cake along. Here is a cake. It's a fruit cake. And I could ask a scientist what this cake was. And the scientist would be able to take it away and analyze it. They would be able to tell me what it was made of, how much carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, what minerals there were in it. They would be able to tell me how it was baked, how long it had been in the oven. They could probably even tell me where the sultanas came from by analyzing the DNA in them. They could tell me when it was made, how old it is. Was it made a month ago? Was it made 2 months ago? They could tell me all those things, and that would be absolutely true. But what they couldn't tell me is who made this cake. And they couldn't tell me why was this cake made. So I could tell them, "This cake was made by my wife, and it was made for Christmas. It's a Christmas cake." No scientist could tell me that. So, unfortunately, I had to promise my wife that I would take the cake home again whole. So, it's like that between science and the Bible. Science will tell us some things. The Bible will tell us other things. Both contribute to the truth. The science will tell us about the universe. It will tell us what it is, how it was made, when it was made. The Bible will tell us who made the universe and why it was made. Two sides of the same coin. So let's start by looking at what the Bible says about itself. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse which I'm sure lots of you will know well, it says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. Of course, Paul, when he was writing that, was thinking mainly of the Old Testament, because the New Testament didn't exist at that time. So all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that all scripture is literally true. So, scripture has lots of different forms of literature. Some of it is history, and the more we understand history, the more true we find that history to be. But some of it is stories, which have a deeper meaning. Some of it is parables, which have a deeper meaning. There was no such person as the Good Samaritan. The phrase Good Samaritan was an oxymoron. Jesus told that story to illustrate a truth. Some of the books are songs. Some are prayers. Some are prophecies. Some are letters. One is even an account of a dream. So there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And they're written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. And yet they're all inspired by God. How can that be? How can it be that the Bible is 100% written by human authors and 100% inspired by God? Well, if I were to ask you who built St. Paul's Cathedral, you would all reply, Christopher Wren. I asked some of my pupils once who built St. Paul's Cathedral, and one of them said, Christopher Robin. I said, well, you're almost right, just got the wrong bird there. Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral. But how many bricks did Christopher Wren lay? How many carvings did he do? How much stone did he carve? And the answer is none. It was all done by carpenters and stonemasons and whatever. And yet, every single aspect of St. Paul's Cathedral reflects Christopher Wren's inspiration, his knowledge, and his expertise. So, St. Paul's Cathedral was 100% inspired by Sir Christopher Wren. It was also 100% built by other people. And so it is with Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. And that's my starting point in talking to you about Genesis chapter 1. If we just look at the first five words that I read just a minute ago. In the beginning, God created. There's an immense amount of truth in that. In the beginning, God created. If we look at the Hebrew, we find that the word for God is plural. But the verb created is singular. So we could look at it like this. In the beginning, he created. So God is telling us right from the very start, the first five words in the Bible, God is more than one, God's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also God is one. And in fact, it goes on in those first three verses, it goes on to talk about God the Creator, it goes on to talk about the Spirit, and if we read the first lines of St. John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, John is referring there as Jesus as being the Word. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. And then later on it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus came into this earth. So right in his first sentence of Genesis chapter 1, it's telling us that God is three and God is one. The next sentence, the next words are even more important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we were to put that into scientific language, in the beginning, God created the universe. But, many of my pupils would say, hang on, sir, they would say, hang on, the universe came into existence by the Big Bang. And we know when the Big Bang happened. It happened 13.7 billion years ago. What do you say about that, sir? Well, what we need to do is to ask the person who knows most about cosmology. And the person who most, who knew, because he's dead now, most about cosmology was a chap called Professor Stephen Hawking, who was Professor of Cosmology at Cambridge University. You probably remember him. He had motor neuron disease, and he could only communicate by blinking his eye, and using a very powerful computer is able to translate his words. And he wrote an amazing book called The History of Time, in which he talked all about the origins of the universe. Stephen Hawking was basically a mind, because the motor neuron disease didn't destroy his mind, it just destroyed all his abilities to move. And he said this, and I'm going to struggle to read this because my PowerPoint didn't work and we couldn't enlarge this, but I think I can read it. It says this, Stephen Hawking, if the density of the universe 1 second after the Big Bang had been greater than by one part in 1,000 billion, the universe would have recollapsed after a few years. On the other hand, if the density of the universe at that time had been less by the same amount, the universe would have essentially been empty. You see, the universe, what he was saying was, came into being because the force of expansion and the force of contraction were exactly right. And if it had differed by one part in 1,000 billions one way, or one part in 1,000 billion the other way, the universe wouldn't exist. Those figures are very large. Let me try and illustrate it in a slightly different way. I want you to imagine a target 1 inch by 1 inch. That's about a postage stamp, isn't it? Okay. If I stick a postage stamp on the wall there, and you give me an air rifle, and you turn me around a few times so I'm dizzy, and then tell me to shoot at random, what are the chances of me hitting that postage stamp? Well, they're probably 1 in 1,000,000 or something like that. Okay. Now, imagine that that target is on the other side of the observable universe, that is something like 100 million light years away, what are the chances of me hitting it then? I would say they're infinitesimally small. That's about the same amount of chance as the universe existing by chance. Wow. What about life? What about the existence of life? What are the chances of life coming into existence by chance? Scientists are very good at telling us all about evolution, but actually it's much, much more difficult to explain how life came to existence from non-life. When Charles Darwin looked down his microscope, he saw something which looked like a blob of jelly, and he said, that's a cell. And he said, well, that can come into existence by chance. But we now know, of course, that a cell is incredibly complicated. It's got a cell membrane, it's got a nucleus which contains DNA, and it's got all sorts of enzymes which have to be exactly right. It's got little things called ribosomes which make protein, and the protein has got to be exactly right for it to grow, and it's incredibly, incredibly complicated. How could that have possibly come into existence by chance? Somebody said it's rather like if you can imagine a huge rubbish dump and a tornado blowing through that rubbish dump, swirling around, and by chance, at the end, there's a Boeing 747 capable of flight. It's about that sort of chance. So we've got the universe. Did it exist by chance? Well, if it did, the chances are infinitesimally small. Life, did it exist by chance? The chances are even more infinitesimally small. What about DNA? Where did DNA come from? Francis Collins is the man who headed up the Human Genome Project. Nobody knows more about DNA than Francis Collins does. And he said this. He said, the God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. The people who know the most about DNA can't explain where it came from. It seems to be such an intelligent system of coding. It's a code for the whole of life. And DNA in a bacterium is the same substance as DNA in us. We are all made from a DNA. All life is made from the same DNA. It's just different letters in an alphabet spelling different words. What about mankind? I'm just going to read that little bit from Genesis again about God making man, because it's got some interesting words in it. Then God said, let us, interesting, us, let us make mankind in our own image. In our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, interestingly there, it says, in verse 26, it says, let us make mankind. And then later on, it says, so God created mankind. There are two words there which are used in Genesis. One is made and the other is created. If you make something, the Hebrew words that are translated there, to make means to make out of something else. Make out of things which are already there. To create is to construct something out of nothing. And so God made mankind and then he created him in his own image. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, God is a spirit. So if we are created in his image, we are created spiritually in a way that the animals are not. We may share 99.8% of our DNA with a chimpanzee, but there's so much difference between us and the chimpanzee. How is it that there is so much difference when we share so much DNA? It would be, the scientists have the ability to transfer a heart from a chimpanzee into a human and get it to take and work. They don't do it because there's a chance of spreading disease. But we can transfer other organs from other species because we all share the same DNA. And yet we are so, so different. And that is because God has created us spiritually in his own image. Now, if we are created spiritually, we would expect to have godly characteristics. And we do. What about creativity? Okay, some animals have a little bit of creativity, but compared to the animals, we have so much more creativity, infinitely more creativity than the animals, because we are created in the image of God. What about rational thought? We are created in the image, we have this rational thought, we can explain things, we can deduce things, because we are created in the image of God. Animals can't do that. We have the ability to love in a way that animals don't, with agape love. That is a godly characteristic because we are created in the image of God. We have the ability to forgive. Animals don't do that. We have the ability to forgive because we are created in the image of God. We have the ability to have mercy because we are created in the image of God, and God is a merciful God. And we could go on with all sorts of other ways in which we show that we are created in the image of God. I wonder, could we just have that picture up? I want to show you a picture which you probably, that's, now that I see it on the screen, it's not quite correct. but forget about the snooker cue and the ball, and the pool ball. This is taken from a Michelangelo picture on the ceiling of a Sistine Chapel in Rome. It's good enough for me to explain, to say what it's all about. It's one of my favourite pictures, and it's also one of my least favourite pictures, because God is reaching out and touching Adam, and it's called the creation of Adam, and it shows God creating Adam spiritually. But do you notice Adam's already there? God is reaching out and putting his spirit into Adam, making him a completely new being. But the other interesting thing is, and you can't quite see it here, but this, if we saw the whole picture, it would, God is shown in the image of a human brain. The outline in which God is showing, it's a sort of like a cloud, is a very, very accurate portrayal of a human brain. So Michelangelo has been showing God in the human brain, as it were, showing that the humans, because they are created spiritually, can begin to have an awareness of God in their brain. It's also my least favourite picture. And it's my least favourite picture because it's turned scripture on its head. It said, instead of God creating man in the image of God, it's showing a picture of God in the image of man. And that's because that's really the only way we can conceive of a creator. And so you can't paint a picture of God. There's a lovely little story about a little girl who had paints out, and she was a four-year-old girl, and she was doing this on her paper, and somebody leant over her and said, "What are you painting, my love?" And she said, "I'm painting a picture of God." And the adult said to her, "You can't paint a picture of God. Nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl looks up and said, "Well, they will when I finish this." We have no idea what God looks like. Let's go back to the text. Let's just think about the three problems that science has. One, we can't explain the origin of the universe. Two, we can't explain the origin of life. Three, why is there so much difference between man and the highest animals? We can't explain it. Science has those three issues which it just cannot get a hold of. If we look at the text of Genesis, we find that the author uses the word created in three different contexts. Guess where they are? One, in verse 1, God created the universe. Secondly, in verse, I think it's 20, God created life. And thirdly, God created man in his own image with these godly characteristics. So there we have the book of Genesis, that first chapter. Remember what Timothy said. What Paul said to Timothy: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here we have this story. It was probably written 2,500 years ago, but that wasn't the beginning of the story. The creation story is much, much older than that. It was just written down 2,500 years ago. But when it was written down, it was inspired by God. So I have no problem with evolution, actually, because the creation story says, let this happen, let that happen. The first thing was, let there be light. There's an interesting thing. Let there be light. And God said, let there be light. The Big Bang, that phrase, the Big Bang, was first coined as a joke. Because when somebody said that they thought that the universe came into existence by chance, one of the other guys said, what, with the Big Bang? And that became a joke, because it couldn't possibly have been a Big Bang, because there was no air molecules to vibrate it, to cause any noise. It must have been a big release of energy in the form of light. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? God said, let there be light. One other thing, and Stephen Hawking says this, and I don't really understand it, but I'll accept it because it came from a very, very, very clever man. He said that at the moment of the Big Bang, time was created. You can't talk about time before the Big Bang. I can't understand that. What about 5 minutes before the Big Bang? But never mind. Apparently you can't talk about time before the Big Bang. So if God created the universe, God created time. That means that God is outside of time. He won't be subject to his own creation. There's a slight exception to that, of course, is when Jesus became man, he was subject to his own creation. But God is not subject to time. God exists outside of time. So when Christians tell us that we have free will, we absolutely do have free will, but when we're told also that we are predestined, yes, we are, because God knows what's going to happen in the future. Remember in Scripture it tells us that for God, one day of 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, Jesus was crucified the day before yesterday. And when it says he's coming back in the next day, well, that might be tomorrow. We're supposed to live as if it is tomorrow, but it might be 1,000 years yet. We don't know. So God is outside of time because he created time. He created the universe. He created life. He created man in his own image. Everything else can be explained through science. Doesn't necessarily mean the science is true. We are revising the science all the time. But that shouldn't be a barrier to people coming to God. Science has not disproved the Bible. In fact, science very often explains the Bible and elucidates the Bible. I'm going to hand back to John at that particular point.